almost his whole life. And I do want to say what a blessing it is to be here. You know, not many get the privilege that I've had to serve with my son in the ministry in Guam. I never dreamed of that. You know, the Lord gives us desires and dreams, and sometimes they go beyond our dreams. And what a privilege it is to have served with him and to see God use him there in Guam. It was so interesting. When you're there with them every day, you don't always notice everything that they're involved in and what we're involved in, because it's a very, very busy, fast-paced place, believe it or not. It's not a place you go and sit under a palm tree. After they left, which was hard for us, but exciting also. It was one of those double emotional things. So many people have come up to us and told us how Tammy and Jared had touched their lives, and in all kinds of areas. And that just reaffirmed to me that God wanted him here to touch more lives. And so I'm glad he's here. I really am. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do here with him and through him. You know, I've been able to experience some things just this last 4 or 5 weeks that I never even dreamed of. And I just want to pray. One of the things I can remember raising Jared and his brother and sister, thinking about what do I want my children to do? And coming to a place in my life where I said, I want my children to go into ministry. I want them to serve the Lord. But whatever they do, as long as they serve the Lord, I'll be happy. And you know, but I remember when he went off to Bible college and seminary, I used to wonder, someday if he'll be a head pastor and if I'll get to visit his church. And you know, that's a dream that's come true. And just last Sunday, his brother Jake, 4 years younger, but a little larger, big brother, I was invited to go speak at his church where he attends. His father-in-law is a pastor there, and our grandson, his oldest son Connor, had gone forward 2 weeks before to tell his pastor grandfather he wanted to be baptized. He had trusted Christ as his Savior and he wanted to be baptized. And so the pastor asked me if I would like to participate in the baptism. And what a wonderful privilege it was to be there and to be a part of that service. And we stood on both sides of him, and his grandfather put him under, and then I held him under and brought him up. And what a blessing. And so, you know, I say all these things just to praise God. And then just last week we flew into Virginia, where our daughter and her husband work in a home for troubled teen girls. In fact, they have 9 girls that live with them, that they're working with. But the day after we got there, she went into labor, delivered our newest granddaughter, Mia, little girl. So, you know, I just want to praise God for the blessings that he's poured on my life. Jared asked me to recap my testimony because some of you weren't here. And I just want to say this. You know, God is unbelievable. And in transforming our lives and giving us lives that have purpose. My wife and I met, and we were teenagers, young teens. Neither one of us had any interest in God or the Lord. And our lives were full of sin and problems. And we got married, and the responsibility was tough. And I'm sure Jared shared with you, you know, I came from a family that drank, and I began to drink as a teenager. And by the time I was in my mid-20s, I was a drunkard. There's no other way to say it, and I'm ashamed of it. But you know, I knew something was missing. And my heart was so empty. And through a series of deep convictions and problems and marital problems and things, God just let me spiral down and down and down until one morning I woke up, I looked in the mirror and I said, God, if you're real, I need help. And I can't tell you how long it was, but some months later, a couple of men just out on visitation, they'd been doing an evangelism class through a local church much like this, came to our door and knocked. And my wife didn't want me to invite them in. And so despite her, I invited them in. And that's the truth. And they came in and teamed up and took Jared and his brother and sister in the other room and a guy named Bob Donovan, a little short Irish guy, a fireman, not a preacher, not a pastor, asked me a very pointed question, Joe, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? And it penetrated my heart because I knew the kind of life I lived, there's no way I could go to heaven. And he took us through the plan of salvation, and that evening I got on my knees in the living room of our home and invited Christ to be my Savior. And 5 minutes later, my dear wife did. And God saved us for eternity, but He also saved our marriage, saved our family. The first time I ever took my family to a Bible-preaching church, your pastor got saved. The very first Sunday, he ran out of Sunday school, threw his arms around me and said, Dad, I got saved, I got saved. And it didn't even register because it was so new to me. And then I said, oh, yeah, me too. And, you know, it's just been a wonderful journey. And the things God has allowed me to do is just beyond what I've ever dreamed. And I just praise Him for it. You know, this is the fourth time I've spoke since I left Guam, and I'm not a preacher. I didn't have the privilege to go to Bible college, but I have studied the Bible and I have taken classes. And I always pray, God, what do you want me to say? What is it? Why me? But I made a commitment to God years and years ago that if I ever have the opportunity, if someone asked, I would stand up and speak. Or if I had opportunity to give testimony, I would give a testimony because of what He had done for me. And so when Jared asked me, I started praying I had a couple ideas, but God laid this on my heart, and so I want to share it with you. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. I've been thinking about this. In fact, a man who has a military ministry over on Guam, right off the Air Force base, Leo Osborne, Pastor Leo Osborne, retired military, now has a church, small church for military, called me up a few months ago and said, Joe, I want you to come out and preach at my church. And I had filled in a couple of times out there. And he says, I want you to pray about doing a full week of meetings, revival meetings. And I said, Leo, because he's my friend, Pastor Leo, surely you can find somebody that to do these meetings that's much more qualified than I am. And he said, Joe, I've been praying about this and God told me to ask you. Well, how do you argue with that? And so I did pray about it, and I consented to do it. And I would ask you tonight to start praying for me because I've got a couple of months to prepare, but I don't take it lightly. But it really got me thinking about revival and revivals that changes the heart of men. You know, when we hear this term revival, we often think of these great movements across whole countries. Or whole cities, and if that has happened in the past in America, in England, and I've read about those things. But also, I believe God work revival is an individual working of God, an individual hearts, And sometimes we all need it. We get comfortable. It's happened to me. I'm going along. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm having my quiet times. And I'm very comfortable. And God will send someone or something along to start a process of oftentimes brokenness. And then a spiritual excitement, a new burden, something that He wants me to get involved in praying for, and will re-spark that original excitement I had about being a Christian when Christ first saved me some 29 years ago. And so I've been studying this idea of revival, and I looked in the Bible for actually a revival that happened in the Bible. And even though we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, if you read the book of Nehemiah, when you get to chapter 8 and 9, you realize that God used Nehemiah not only to build a wall, but to not only stir up his heart, but to use him to get the people that were left there in Jerusalem to come back to God. To start a revival. And if you were to read chapter 8, you would see evidences where Ezra, the scribe, opened the scripture or unrolled the scripture, and the people stood up. And he read it for over half a day. And they stood there and they understood and they fell on their faces and confessed their sins and they worshiped God and they began to obey God again. And revival was started, God preparing their hearts, I believe, for even to get the people back into the promised land to prepare them for when the Messiah would come, even some 400 years later. But tonight, I asked myself, how does revival happen? How does revival happen? What is there a formula? Is there a set formula? I don't think so. But I do believe God used Nehemiah to start one. So I want you to look with me tonight in Nehemiah chapter 1. It's a simple message. We'll move quickly through it. But I want you to think about this. I want to challenge you. Do you need revival? You may be doing everything God wants you to do. Your heart may be, you know, you're very obedient. But is there more? And I've had to ask myself this. You know, we've had a bumpy road these past few months, but they're good things. Brokenness gets us examining ourselves. And so tonight, let's look at this. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, the first three verses, I believe God gives us the idea of this, what I call a connection. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. And he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You know, when I started studying this, I began to realize Nehemiah was some three generations away from the captivity. He was probably, most scholars believe, born in Persia. Had never seen Jerusalem or the walls or the gates. Had never met probably these people that he's asking about. But yet he had a connection. His great-grandfather had taught his grandfather, hey, we've been carried away, but God promised us that land. And someday we'll go back and taught him about God and taught him about Jerusalem and taught him about his people. And this connection was passed down. And now God has used this young man, raised him up in this foreign land to become a prominent position, the king's cupbearer. And because of this connection of a place and a people he's never even met, he has a concern. Well, how is it? How is it? And it really got me thinking, what about our connections? You know, until Jared decided that God was pulling him from Harvest to come here, I'd never heard of Mountain View Bible Church. I think I had crossed paths with probably men and people that have known of this ministry for years, but I had no connection. But now I have a connection. And ever since he started praying about coming, I've been praying. And ever since you brought him to be your pastor, I've been praying for this church. Because there's a connection now. And you have connections of people and places that you've never even been. In fact, I would say you've probably heard more about Guam in the past 4 months than you had ever even... some of you may have never even heard about it. But you know what? There's a connection there. There's a connection there. We need your prayers in Guam. Guam's a beautiful place. Harvest is a wonderful ministry. But you know what? That island of 160,000, 170,000 people, there's probably maybe 1,000 people that go to fundamental Bible-believing churches. We need prayers. And you have a connection. And I'm praying part of this how does revival happen, will challenge you to think outside of Mountain View, outside of Dublin, and maybe even give you a burden to pray for connections even outside of New Hampshire, outside of the United States. I look at your mission board. You have connections all over the world. Where's your burden? I have to ask myself, what am I burdened for? You know what I've found in my own life? There's been times when I wasn't burdened. And those are usually the times when I'm selfish. And so I want to challenge you, where is your burden? What about these connections? What could you do to help them if you can't go? If you can't give, what could you do? Well, what did Nehemiah do? Look in verse 4, chapter 1. He says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I call this his compassion and care. One man cared enough to fast and pray. And I've asked myself, if I'm serious about God reviving me, if I'm serious about God using me to have a revival at Freedom Baptist Church on Guam, next year, next spring, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to ask God to burden me so much that I'm willing to skip a meal? Or maybe a day of meals? Or maybe set a time every week? And obviously Nehemiah was instantly burdened for that connection. His people, his homeland. And so he sat down and it says he wept. I asked myself, when was the last time I wept for things I were burdened for? And, you know, that weeping usually comes with this brokenness. A brokenness too that God brings into our life. I can tell you the last time I wept was when they left. But you know what? I can also tell you when I saw them weep. I remember when God was calling Jared away from Guam. He didn't know anything about Mountain View. But I know my son, and I could tell there was something going on in his life, that there was a deep pain. I didn't know what it was all about because he was keeping it to himself, but I could see it. And it was God breaking him to get him to a place where he could move him, to get him to let go of a wonderful ministry and position that he had, and to step out in obedience. And oftentimes that's how God works, by breaking us. So Nehemiah had this compassion for these people. He cared enough to fast and pray. You know, I've learned this about revival, whether it's individuals, churches, countries, cities. There's never been a revival without prayer. Never. In fact, I really appreciate this sermon audio. In fact, I listen to my son preach every week, just like you do. But when Jared told me about sermon audio, and they bought me my first MP3 player, I started downloading sermons. And I challenge you, go to sermon audio and click on revival. Man, you want to hear messages about revival and people whose lives have been changed through revival meetings. They have hundreds of them. And Duncan Campbell, the revival on the Hebrides Islands, the island of Lewis, where he went and God used him to build into these people. But he starts out his message as saying, I did not bring revival to the islands. Revival was already there. God had started the work. And it started through two ladies praying. An 82 and an 84-year-old sister, Peggy and Christine. They, one had arthritis so bad she was bent over double. The other had an infirmity, and so they couldn't go to church anymore. So they started a prayer meeting. They were burdened that the church that they had grown up in did not have any young people in it, that it was dying off. And so they decided as sisters, we will turn our little cottage into a sanctuary, and we will pray that God will send revival to our church and get the young people coming back to church. And so they picked an odd time, 10 o'clock on Friday night, they would start praying. And oftentimes they would pray all night. And then one night, Christine got what she calls a revelation. And it was that revival was coming, and the church of her fathers would be crowded again with young people. So she sent for the pastor, and she told him, we've been praying for revival, and you need to get, pastor, you need to get the deacons and start praying. And so the pastor took her seriously. He knew they were godly women, and he got his deacons, and they went to a barn, and they got in the barn, and they fell on their knees, and they began to pray. And one by one, the deacons and the pastor began to confess things, coldness of heart, areas of their life that they hadn't been faithful in. And then revival came. If you know if you're familiar with it, revival swept through those islands. The day they sent for Duncan Campbell to come and preach for 2 weeks, he stayed 2 years. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people got right with God. And many, many, many hundreds got saved. But it was all because these two old ladies got burdened. These sweet elderly ladies. And they began to pray. And so I have to challenge myself. Am I willing to put in the time? I believe prayer is one of the... it's not only our greatest asset, but it's our most neglected asset. I find myself, I struggle with this. I'm being transparent. I've had my morning devotions for years and years and years. And the Bible reading and getting into Scripture, I find very... But the praying is a labor. I find myself, I start praying, and this, oh, that's broken. I've got to make sure I put people there today. Oh, this happened. All these things flood in. And so I've had to find ways to be creative to keep my focus. But is there anything more important for us personally, for us corporately, to see revival come? Maybe to come here. Do you have that compassion? Are you willing to put the time in? Well, so we see this Nehemiah, he's burdened. He cares enough to fast and pray. And then we see something else, which I think is important, which I've had to look at my life many times. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord. Now here's his prayer. God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open, and thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. This one man, Nehemiah, was willing to confess his sins, to come clean with God, confession. From what I've read and studied, I believe one of the greatest hindrances to personal revival is refusing to acknowledge sin. And I know for me, sometimes it's just getting too busy and doing all the right things, but not necessarily for the right reason. I know also the love of this world can quench the fire of God's Spirit in our hearts. Sometimes we get so caught up in the things of this world. And Nehemiah, this young man who had this high position, an educated young guy, chosen to stand before the king. When God began to break him, he came clean. And he confessed for his people and confessed himself. He said, "We have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house." So I believe this what makes revival happen, you have to have this burden, this connection. You have to be willing to come clean. You have to be willing to pray, to have compassion for those around us. I've often thought that this is probably one of the things that hold us back from doing exactly what God wants us to do. Not that we're doing bad things, but are we doing what God wants us to do? Why don't more people go out? Why do our churches fill up and we don't see people go out? I ask myself, isn't there burdens out there? You know, I just came back a couple of weeks ago before we left from the island of Yap. It's a primitive island. Jared took me down there the first time. We worked for a missionary down there building working on a home house and a water tank. But this trip I was able to go, and I was invited to go to the churches. And I didn't realize how great the need is. And how hungry the people are for truth. On Sunday night, I preached at Faith Baptist Church Sunday morning, and there were 100 people. Some stood outside and looked through the windows of this little church building that these missionaries had put up. But that evening, I was invited to a village called Rue. And it was a big deal because the chief has to invite you to come. And I was invited with our missionary to go down, and I went into they call it their home. It was a palm thatch roof with a bamboo floor about 3 feet off the ground because it rains so much the water flows through. No sides. Maybe 15 foot long, maybe 10 foot wide. And it was full of people. And they asked me to do a Bible study, and we were singing, I looked out into the jungle, into the dark, and I could see eyes coming in and standing around this hut, standing in the edges of the jungle just to hear the Word of God. And it burdened me. We have two missionaries there. And God is working. But where are those that are willing? And so I want to challenge you. You've heard about Yah. Will you pray? Maybe someday your pastor can take you to see something remarkable, what God's doing. And people are getting saved and work is being done. But two missionaries can't do it all. Well, I want to move quickly. One man was willing to confess. He was also a man of courage. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan," this is 4 months later, "in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." And you know and I know, for the king's cupbearer, he had to be on his game every time. To go in before the king and to have a bad attitude was death. The king could say, "Hey, I don't want your bad attitude in here. I don't want your sadness. I don't want your grumpiness. Take him out and don't let him come back." So Nehemiah went in and he took it in, and wherefore the king noticed. "Wherefore the king said unto me," verse 2, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." And look what Nehemiah says. He said, "Then I was very sore afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lie in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" That took courage. You know, I've learned something through my life. Every time God has moved me, I'm faced with a little bit of fear of the unknown. Sometimes it seems like great fear. And I figured this out. At least I believe this. I think it's okay to be afraid as long as you obey. It's when you're afraid and you refuse to, you let the fear keep you from obeying God, is when it becomes a sin. I know when I went to visit Guam the first time in 2002, I didn't have any idea God was going to turn my world upside down. My wife and I had raised our three children. We were pleased with what our children were doing. They had all gone through college. They were all out independently serving the Lord, doing what they believed God wanted them to do. And I had been with my company for 20 years, and the past 5 years they had moved me into the office and then promoted me to a position of vice president, and where I was over men, and it gave me a great flexibility to work with men one-on-one, and I loved it. And it came with a lot of perks, and my wife had a real estate business. And it was funny, we raised all our children in this little bitty house, and as soon as we got them all out, we went and bought a big house. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And we talked about it. I wasn't quite 50, getting ready to turn 50. We were going to live in this house, and then later on we might move to a house on a golf course, retire early, enjoy life. Keep serving the Lord in our local church, as we always had. And travel. My wife loves to travel, so we planned our first trip to Guam. Jared and Tammy had gone, took our grandkids. And So we said, we're going to go visit. We flew to Guam 2002. And they showed us all the sites, beautiful place, had opportunities to visit all the aspects of the ministry, and it was wonderful, and I was excited for them just like I am here. And one day before we're ready to come home, we go out and play golf. Believe it or not, this little island has 9 golf courses. And our pastor took Jared and I out to play golf. And I'm sitting with Pastor Heron, and he's telling me, you know, I'm bringing people in to get the right people in the right positions to get tighten things up on the ministry and change things. And he goes, you know, our maintenance is just really lacks leadership. And I need somebody who's worked with people. And when he said that, I got a knot in my stomach about this big. And I thought, right then and there, oh God, you're not thinking of me. You're not asking me. I've got everything exactly the way I want it. But he was thinking of me. And I'll be honest with you, from that moment on, I had this fear. Could I do that? Could I leave everything behind? My parents, my other son, my job, my cushy job, And I had this fear. What if I fail? And all these ideas. And I came to the conclusion, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm comfortable. I don't like change. I never have. And I said this Wednesday night, I wrestled with God. I can't. My son's been making fun of the way I talk. You guys are changing him. He used to talk just like I do. And I did. Every night I'd wake up at 2 and 3 in the morning thinking about Guam. And this fear would come back, and this knot would come back in my stomach. And I would always justify or come up with it, talk myself out of it. Well, my parents need me. My other son needs me. You know, my company needs me. Lord, I'm serving you here. And you know what? I praise God he didn't pull the opportunity out. Because if he had, I would have missed the greatest blessings of my lifetime. But a whole year passed and we went back to visit. Christmas of 2003. And Pastor Heron came to me and he says, you know, Joe, I've never filled that position. He said, I've never done this before in my life. He goes, but I just really feel like God wants you here. Well, that didn't help. And he said, he goes, tell me why you won't come. And I told him about my parents. I told him all this stuff. And it's just stuff that I was holding on to. But behind it all was this anxiety, this fear of the change. And he said, I'm going to give you 30 days. I want a definite yes or no that I'm filling the position. You pray 30 days from today. I want to know. Well, we had our visit. We got on the plane. I had a big knot in my stomach. We flew back to Kansas City. We got up on Sunday morning to go to our church. It was the week beginning of our missions conference. I walked through the back door. The music is just playing. People are visiting just like this church. And my heart just broke. It just broke. I said, okay, God. Okay. I'll leave today. And I've got to tell you something. All that fear that I had wrestled with for a year disappeared and turned into excitement. And then I started kicking myself. Why did you wait so long to surrender? And I'll be honest with you, there are times when I need my heart stirred up and I'll just walk across our campus and I'll look at people and I'll pray to God and thank Him that He didn't remove the opportunity because he could have. Anybody can do what I do. And I realized it wasn't that they needed me. The truth was I needed to be there so God could do things in my life. And through doing those things and changing me and breaking me and doing things that I never dreamed of, he's given me the greatest challenges, but the greatest blessings. And I praise God. If it all ended tomorrow, I praise God. And I'm telling you, it got me thinking, how many people miss the opportunity to do what God really wants them to do because of fear. And Nehemiah was sore afraid. But you know what? He obeyed. And I just want to challenge you. If God's been tugging at your heart, maybe for years, don't let fear stop you from missing the greatest blessing of your life. Just surrender. Just surrender. And all that anxiety will turn into excitement. Nehemiah had courage. You know what? He was willing to risk it all. He was willing to risk it all. And then lastly, he made the commitment. He made the commitment to do the work. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. The king said unto me, what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Commitment. Commitment. And I believe revival is coming to a place in your life where you're willing to say, okay, God, anything. And then commit to whatever that anything is. And I believe God used Nehemiah to get a nation back into His Word, back into His city, back into His place. First, he remembered his connection. And we all have connections. People, places that we can pray for. Then he had compassion. He sat down and he wept for people in a place he had never been. Then he had confession for himself and his fathers. Then he had courage enough to stand before the king in his broken state. And then he made a commitment. And I want to challenge you. What is God tugging on your heart about? What does God want to do right here? How does God want to use you at Mountain View? The greatest days lie ahead. You know, I look at this ministry and it's easy to see that there was a man of God who had a great vision. Or none of this would be here. Harvest Ministries. A man of God had a vision to build a church and then a school and now a college. What are your visions? What is your pastor's vision? How does God want to use you to help fulfill the future vision? So I want to challenge you. Connections, compassion, confession, courage, and commitment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege I've had to stand up here tonight. I realize every time I think of this, you stir my heart. Lord, I just want to be the kind of man you want me to be. God, it's wonderful to see what you've done here and what you're doing here. And Lord, I just pray you would help us all to fulfill those calls, to take up those challenges, to pray, to even fast if necessary, to bring about those things that you want to bring about. I thank you for these believers here. what a blessing it's been to be here and to see what you're doing. And I thank you for calling my son and his family here. And I'm excited to see what you're going to do. Please bless the rest of our evening. Thank you for the time we've had. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.